Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
The title of the message is The God of Angel Armies and the Living. The God of Angel Armies and the Living. Let's begin reading in Mark chapter 12 and verse 18. And the Sadducees came to him, who say there's no resurrection, and they asked him a question saying, let me just pause there for a moment and remind you, this is the last week, what we're reading here is the last week of Jesus' life on earth, his earthly ministry. It's Wednesday of that final week. On Friday, he'll be crucified. And as he's teaching at the temple, in the temple courts, thousands of people have come from around the Roman Empire to be in Jerusalem for the Passover, Jewish people. And Jesus is there. He is teaching the crowds. As he's teaching the crowds, he is being confronted by the religious leaders who hate him. They hate him because of his popularity. They hate him because of his authority. They hate him because of the miracles he does. They hate him because of his teaching, and they want him dead. What they are trying to do, as you're reading Mark chapter 12, is they're trying to either discredit him with the people, get him to say something that the people will not accept, and then thus they'll turn on him, or get him to say something that would cause him to get himself in trouble with Rome, and Rome then would take his life. We've seen several different interchanges, and now we come to a group called the Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? They would be akin to what we would call the religious liberals in our own day. These were people who did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in heaven. They did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in miracles. And we'll see why in just a moment, and they hated Jesus. By and large, they were a part of the Jewish ruling elite. That is to say, they were part of that Sanhedrin, that group of 70 elders was, by and large, the Sadducees. They were in cooperation with the Roman government because Rome sanctioned and gave them their power, so they felt threatened by Jesus. They wanted him dead. The Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. So as I said, they don't believe in the afterlife. They don't believe in the resurrection. That is why they are sad, you see. So they are the Sadducees. And they said, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us." Now, something interesting about the Sadducees is they also did not accept the whole whole Old Testament. They only accepted the first five books for authority. So that would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the rest of the Old Testament they viewed as lesser and as unacceptable for the formulation of doctrine. So they're coming to Jesus, and underneath all of this is their belief that there's nothing in the first five books of the Bible that speaks of resurrection or afterlife, and they're going to give him a hypothetical situation that they believe will trap him because, honestly, for decades, there had been this theological argument without resolve, and this was the argument that the Sadducees used to prove the foolishness or the fallacy of resurrection. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Now, what they're talking about is Deuteronomy chapter 25. We'll bring it up on the screen here. And it's the whole idea of leveret marriage, lever from the Latin for brother. So the idea is that what they were saying was Moses had given the law from God that if a man died without leaving offspring, in order that the family line might continue on, in order that the property might be possessed, if he had a brother who was unmarried, it was the obligation of that brother to marry his older brother's wife. And you see examples of that in Genesis chapter 38, the story of Judah. You see it in the book of Ruth, where that was applied. Here's what Moses said. If two brothers are living together on the same property and one of them dies without a son, his widow may not be married to anyone from outside the family. And the reason why is because then a clan outside the family would possess the inheritance of that tribe or that clan's land, and it muddies the water. So the idea was every family kept for perpetuity the land that they had been assigned. Instead, her husband's brother should marry her, have intercourse with her to fulfill the duties of a brother-in-law. The first son she bears to him will be considered the son of the dead brother so that his name will not be forgotten in Israel. So the Sadducees come to Jesus and say, listen, this is what Moses said, but we've got a situation for you. If you believe in the resurrection, then tell us how this is going to work given the law of Moses. Look at it in verse 20. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he had died, left no offspring. The second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, also, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? In other words, in heaven, she's been married to seven men. Whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife. And Jesus is not stumped at all by this scenario. In verse 24, he said to them, is this not the reason you're wrong? In other words, right away, and the word there for wrong is the word planeo. We get our word planets from it. Isn't this the reason you guys are way out, you're way off orbit? Isn't this the reason that you're just way out there, you're way off? And he gives two reasons why they're off. Look at it in verse 24. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, let me just stop for a moment and say this. Anytime any group or any person divorces themselves from the scriptures. In other words, when you have somebody, for example, some of the more liberal denominations, liberal theologians who say, well, you know, I can't buy the miracles, so that's out. And I don't like Paul's teaching on this, so that's out. And I'm not sure that I believe in that, so that's out. So anytime you start cutting parts out of the Bible, and you deny the scriptures, you're going to find yourself out there. Then as well, notice he says, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Anytime you separate yourself from believing in the power of God, you're going to develop an insufficient theology. Be careful. Hold yourself back from people who deny the scripture, don't believe in all the scripture, don't believe in miracles, don't believe in the power of God, don't believe that God does supernatural works. That's what Jesus is saying. When people go there, they wind up in false doctrine. Well, he says, for when they rise from the dead. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, the scriptures taught in the Old Testament, forget the New Testament, it hadn't been written yet at this point. In the Old Testament, the other 34 books that the Sadducees did not believe in talked a lot about resurrection. So, and the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that in heaven, there is no marriage. Marriage was created by God for the following reasons. Marriage was created, number one, for companionship. God looked in the garden and said, it's not good for man to be alone. God has designed marriage for two people, a man and a woman, to come together in a relationship. Second, marriage is designed for procreation. God said to the man and the wife, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. Finally, we could say in the New Testament that marriage is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Paul says that the marriage, the love between a husband and a wife, is reflective of the love that Christ has for his church. All of those things are necessary in this life, but not in the next. In the next life, you won't need companionship because you'll have a perfect love for everyone that's there. There's no need for procreation, and there's no need for a physical example of Christ's love for the church. Therefore, marriage is only for this life. And I know that as I say that, that elicits at least a couple of responses. One is, hallelujah, I've had about all of that I can take. The other is, wait a minute, time out. My spouse is my best friend. What do you mean we're not going to be married? What about our friendship? What about our relationship? What about that? You mean I'm going to feel about my spouse like I feel about everybody else? The fact of the matter is, in heaven, you'll love your spouse more than you could ever love them here, because you'll love them with a perfect love, but you'll also love everybody else with that perfect love. You say, well, are we not going to like hang out and be together and all of that? Hey, you know what? I mean, it probably depends on you. I mean, for me, I'm going to chase Debbie all over heaven. I mean, she'll never get away from me. But in heaven, you won't be married, because marriage is for this life. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And then he adds this, and as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? So he goes right back to the place where they say there's no resurrection, and Jesus says, you're in error there. You know what? Let me just say this as well, and I think this is interesting to note. When you don't believe the whole Bible, then it causes you to have a diminished understanding of the parts you do believe. Because look at what he says. Have you not read in the book of Moses? This would be in Exodus. The passage about the bush, the burning bush. Remember Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. How God spoke to him saying, present tense, I'm the God of Abraham. Abraham's dead by this point. He says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Present tense, I'm the God of all three of those individuals, and they've long since died. Jesus says, what that tells you is he is the God, not of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. And he cuts right to the chase with his wisdom as he confronts them. Now, I want to do something a little different, and it might be unwise from some people's view, but I want to take unwise in this. I'm going to give you more information than you can possibly assimilate, but every now and then it's just fun to do it. And so buckle up, buttercup, because I want to talk to you about some things related to this. I want to talk to you about that phrase in verse 25, but are like the angels in heaven. I don't know, when's the last time you heard a message on angels? What do you know about angels? What if somebody asked you, tell me about the angels, what would you tell them? What's interesting to me is I think the world does a lot better job talking about the dark side, the demonic, than the church does talking about the right side and the light side, which is angels. And I would suggest to you that while it's not something we should be infatuated with topically or in our spirituality, it is nonetheless something we should be informed about, something we should know about, and something that I think you'll find very, very encouraging. So in the next few moments, what I want to do is I want to kind of give you a jet tour through the Bible, talk a little bit about angels, and give you several scriptures. If you have the James River app on your phone, the scriptures will be in there. It'll be easier for you to follow along. Otherwise, you can just read on the screen. But I realize as I'm doing this, I'm going to give you more information than you can assimilate. But my prayer is that those who have walked in the faith a long time learn some new things about angels. Those who have never heard anything we'll at least get a basic primer on angels, because I think it's important for us to understand that as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you give your heart to the Lord, what happens is you enter not only eternal life in terms of the knowledge of God, but you begin living as God intended you to live, and as you live for eternity, a supernatural existence. And angels are certainly a part of that. As well as we get ready to enter the Christmas season, when you read the Christmas story, I mean, it's angels everywhere. I mean, Zechariah, godly man, John the Baptist's father, he sees an angel, and Mary sees an angel, and Joseph sees angels on several occasions, and the shepherds see angels, and the wise men see angels. I mean, there's angels everywhere, and that's in the New Testament. In fact, when you read the Bible, there's over 110 scriptures that reference directly angelic beings, and two-thirds of them are in the New Testament, which tells you this is something that is very much a part of New Testament Christianity. And yet, at the same time, I would suggest is something that most Christians know very little about and have a tendency to be influenced by ill-informed, maybe teaching or thinking regarding angels. Let me say this just kind of as a upfront, something that I hear at times, and it's tragic, and a funeral's not the time to correct it, but so in this moment, to make it clear that angels, little children when they die, don't become angels. I mean, so that baby that when you lose a child at times, you'll hear, well, God needed another angel, which to me seems very warped. I mean, there's part of it, I understand the heart and the sweetness and the desire to comfort, but don't comfort people with false doctrine, because human beings don't become angels when they go to heaven. The baby doesn't, the child doesn't. It's not like, oh, God needed another angel, so he took, how cruel would that be? So human beings don't become angels. So you can look at the person next to you and with truth and clarity say, you're no angel, right? Angels are created beings. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Through him, that's through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Jesus was the active person of the Godhead in creating this universe. He's the one who created it. He is the one who holds it together. In him, all things hold together, it says later in this passage. And he is the one who someday will stop holding it together and the universe will roll up as a scroll. That's the teaching of Scripture. He created all things. He created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. And can I just remind you and suggest to you, there's a whole lot of things you can't see, but that doesn't mean they are not there and are not real nonetheless. That the invisible world is a very real world. That the spiritual world is a very real world. That the things we see are temporary, Paul says. The things we can't see, 2 Corinthians 4:18, are eternal. They last forever. In that sense, you could say the spiritual realities are the greater realities. Jesus made the physical world and everything in it. He made the spiritual world and everything in it. And among those things, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. You say, what's that? That scholars say that is a reference, and we can look at several passages to prove that, is a reference to angelic beings. It speaks of their governance. It speaks of their authority. When it talks about kingdoms, there are angels who rule, who govern under God, large areas of the heavenlies, and I would say of the earth, that there are angelic beings who occupy places of government, places of authority. Bring it up again, Colossians 1:16, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. They were created. You say, when were they created? Well, they were created before the world was created. We know that from Job chapter 38, where we read this, God speaking to Job, and here's the context of it. Job has gone through horrific tragedy. Job draws the conclusion that a lot of people humanly are inclined to draw. If God is so good and God is so powerful, then tell me why that happened. If God is so wise and God is so loving, then why did he allow that to happen? You read through the book and Job is challenging God. He's saying, listen, you've attacked me without cause. And I don't understand it. And because it doesn't make sense to me, it can't make sense. Wrong. Job reminds us that there are things that happen to us in life we can't explain in this life or understand in this life. The book of Job reminds us that there are things that happen to us in life that from our perspective are hard to reconcile with a God who is all-powerful, all-wise, and all-loving. But the fact we can't reconcile it from our perspective does not mean it cannot be reconciled. And what God says is, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He's saying this to Job. Why is it? What is he saying? He's saying, Job, listen, you're asking me questions. So let me just start with this. Can you explain to me the realities of the physical world? Because if you can't explain to me the things you can see, how are you going to ever understand the things you can't see? All that to say this, that when you and I encounter things in this life that are beyond our ability to understand, and don't worry, live long enough and you will. What we have to do is by faith, based on the word of God, say, God, there are things I can't understand today, but not understanding them today doesn't mean I will not understand them in eternity. And by faith, I leave those things with you, knowing that 1 second into heaven, I'll have a mind to comprehend, I'll have a vision to see, and I will know in that moment, the Bible says, even as I'm fully known, and I will look at your wisdom, and it will be without fault. Your love, your goodness, your kindness, without question. God says, tell me if you know so much who determined its dimensions, to stretch out the surveying line over the earth, over the galaxies, over the universe, what supports its foundations, who laid its cornerstone, as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. They were there before the creation of the world. Angels were created. They cannot procreate. They don't have little angels. They don't have two angels getting together and creating other angels. You say, how many angels are there? Well, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, John ushered into heaven just looking at the throne. He's not looking at all the created universe and beyond. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne of God, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Literally, that's 101 million angels, but that's just a part of them. Gathered around the throne worshiping. We speculate that there are probably billions of angels or trillions, we don't know. And we do know this, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read this, no, you've come to Mount Zion. And here he's talking about you and I as believers. We didn't go to Mount Sinai where there's a law and there's judgment, and if you come up on the mountain, you're dead. The writer of Hebrews says, no. You came to Mount Zion. That's the new Jerusalem. That's the holy city. That's the place where God lives, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to countless thousands of angels in joyful gatherings. So if you get into heaven, there's going to be countless thousands of angels all gathered in joy. You say, well, what are angels like? Well, let me just give you several things. First of all, angels are living beings. They are persons. That is, they have personality. They're not robots. They're not emotionless. They're not humans, but they possess all the rudiments of personality. They have an intellect. They have an emotion. They have a will. For example, it says this of Lucifer or Satan in Ezekiel 28, before he was corrupted by his pride and his fall, he was perfect in wisdom. He was full of wisdom. He had knowledge. And in Matthew 28, at the empty tomb, as the women come and find Jesus is not there, angels meet them and angels say, I know who you are looking for. So angels can know things. In Revelation chapter 17, an angel says to John, he says, come and I will show you the things that are going to happen. So angels can, they know things. Angels are intelligent. Angels don't know everything. They're not omniscient. God knows everything equally and effortlessly. There's never a time God learns anything. He knows it. He already knows it. Angels, on the other hand, are learning. They're growing, and which is very, very interesting to think about. One of the things they're learning is they're learning about salvation. They're learning about the grace of God and the glory of His grace. Listen to this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. They, the prophets, spoke of things that you have now been told, or now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Angels want to look into the gospel. Angels are like, they're watching salvation and the gospel, and they're learning about God. They've been with God in eternity past, but they're learning like, wow, your grace, that's crazy. You mean you put up with those people? I mean, did you see what they just did? And they call themselves a Christian. I know you're for them, but I don't even get how. And God says, that's an example of my grace. They rebelled against, but I've forgiven them. I mean, angels are learning about it. They're watching the church. They're watching in Ephesians chapter 3, we learn this, Paul talking about the mystery of how Jews and Gentiles, how people from different backgrounds come together in Christ and become one people. And angels are watching that. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, they are seeing God's wisdom unfold as they're watching the church. They're like, this is amazing. The church victorious, the church triumphant. God, you take people like Peter, James, and John, and people like John Lindell and John and Beth and Greg and Wendy and Chuck and Cheryl, and you take all and you build a church. That's like crazy. How do you do it? It's God's wisdom on display. It's God's power on display. It's God's grace on display. Imagine angels still learning, and then think of this, that you and I in heaven will spend all of eternity amazed and overwhelmed by the matchless, incredible grace of our loving God, constantly learning new things about His love, new aspects of His grace, new demonstrations of His wisdom and His power, forever, continually, breathlessly amazed for all eternity at the great grandeur, splendor, and spectacular goodness of our awesome God. That's what heaven, if you think you're going to be bored in heaven, oh, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know what kind of God we serve. He will amaze you from the get-go, from the first second in heaven. Your mouth will be hanging open. We'll have to keep pushing it up and say, you'll say, oh, but it's so amazing. Yes, it is. Let's see, where were we? They have emotions. Angels can celebrate. Talk about party. I mean, Jesus said this, Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. They really know what repentance means. There are some of you that got saved in this place. You raised your hand. You came forward. You rededicated your heart. And you know what happened? Whether there was one or whether there was 100, the angels were like celebrating, and it was party downtime. I mean, they were so excited. They have emotion. They know what it is to have joy. They have a will. They can choose. They can choose to serve God or not to serve God. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael, he's an archangel. He's a high angel. And his angels fought against the dragon. That's Satan. And the dragon and his angels, those are demons, fought back. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. So they have a choice. They could choose. They could choose to follow God. They could choose to follow Satan. But repentance apparently is impossible for them. That's only been made available to you and I. And the angels marvel at it, which tells us something. How amazing. The angels, they're watching us and marveling at our walk with God and that we can be redeemed, how God has redeemed this rebel race. So angels can can choose to disregard God. In Jude verse 6, it says this, "And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belong." You say, what does that mean? And, you know, without going into too much, during the flood, remember it says there were the Nephilim, the mighty men of renown. It says the sons of God looked at the daughters of men and saw that they were beautiful. Some scholars speculate that prior to the flood, and one of the reasons why God judged the earth and destroyed the earth was because angels, demonic beings, came down and cohabitated with people. And God said, time out, that's not going to work. And he chained them, Jude 6, God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness waiting for the great day of judgment. So, angels have a choice. They can choose to disregard God and incur the punishment that would happen as a result. So, angels have personality. They have the ability to make decision. They're also, let me say this, spirits. So when I say they're a spirit, that doesn't mean they're like a ghost. It means they have a heavenly body. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 about how the glory of a heavenly body is one glory. The glory of the earthly body is a different glory. So when you and I get to heaven, we're going to have a body that's going to be similar in appearance to this body, but different. So, you know, that leaves a lot of questions, and this time is opportunity for another discussion. But angels have a body. They're not disembodied spirits. They have a body. They're not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere all at once. They travel through time and through space. Only God is everywhere all at once. You say, well, what do they look like? What's an angel look like? Well, it depends what kind of angel you're talking about. Because there's different categories. There's archangels, and then there's cherubs, and there's seraphim. For example, cherubs have four faces. One head, four faces. They have a face of an ox, a lion, an eagle, and a human being. What's interesting, when you read in Ezekiel, you'll see that the face of the cherub is actually an ox, would be the first of those four faces. So they can have, and some of them, you read, they have, they're covered with eyes, which is really, I mean, you're like, wow, that's shocking. So there's different kinds of, some have six wings, seraphim, the idea of six wings, with two they fly, and with two they cover their face from the glory of God because they're the guardians of the throne of God, and with two they cover their feet out of holy respect for God. So it all depends on what kind of angel you're talking about. Invariably, they're pictured as having wings, but not all angels. When you read through the Bible, a lot of the angels there don't have wings. So some have wings, some don't have wings, all different kinds of angels. They can appear as people. And you read in the Old Testament, there are several times angels appear as people. To Abraham, they appeared unto Lot. They appeared as people in the New Testament. Because sometimes we have a tendency to say, oh, that's Old Testament. New Testament, it's very, very interesting that the writer of Hebrews takes time to mention this, so you have to believe if he's taking time to mention this, this must have been something that the heart of God is concerned about, that you and I as believers understand about angels. Look at this. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. So you may have bought somebody at McDonald's. You might have bought their lunch. You might have bought them a coffee at the coffee shop. You might have handed somebody. You might have felt sorry for somebody and ministered to them, or even invited somebody into your home and they were an angel. This is what the New Testament is saying. And it's saying, show hospitality to strangers, because in doing that, some have entertained angels unaware. So the idea is that there are angels that are interacting with you and I on a regular basis. Man, I just think it's good for you to know that, for you to be aware of angelic activity and presence, not to be consumed with figuring it out, but to be aware it's there. Angels are exceptionally powerful. I mean, you read in Revelation 7 and verse 1, an angel holds back the wind. And if you study the wind and the power of wind currents and the amount of energy and power it would take to hold back wind currents, that's one strong angel. Angels can be deadly. One angel, 2 Kings 19, slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. So they are exceedingly, exceedingly powerful. That being said, as awesome as they are, as fearsome as they are, as wonderful as they are, as smart as they are, as much as they are brilliant and amazing, we are never to worship them. In Revelation chapter 22, John gets down to the end of the book of Revelation, and much of what he's seen and heard has been delivered to him by angels. And I mean, he's just like so overwhelmed. And you have to believe, because he's seen Jesus in chapter 1 in all of his glory, and he fainted when he saw Jesus. Now he's talking to these angels, and he sees this one angel, and that angel must have been so glorious, so awesome, so amazing in beauty, splendor, glory, that John, when he sees him, he falls down to worship him. But the angel said, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. So we never worship angels. Nor is it appropriate for you and I, though I'm taking a lot of time to tell you this, it's one of those things that's a bit of a paradox. On the one hand, we should be aware of angels and what the Bible teaches. It's very encouraging. On the other hand, it's not good to develop an unhealthy fascination or obsession with angels. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels. So when somebody, all they want to talk about, hey, it's good, you got life group, go talk about it. That's awesome. But if the next 12 weeks you're talking about it, you are surrounded by a bunch of kooks or people that are headed on the wrong track. So, and it's not good to sit and say, well, I had this, and week after week and time after time. Hey, if you're aware of it, celebrate God's goodness in helping you and ministering to you, but don't end your life there. Don't put a period there and live with that one experience the rest of your life. Just thank the Lord and move on and love Jesus and worship Jesus, right? So we don't worship them. What do angels do? Sit around, play a harp, you know, cloud hockey. What do? Two things primarily. First of all, they minister to God. They serve God. How do they minister to God? They minister to God by worshiping Him. We looked at it briefly, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. They're gathered around, they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Can you imagine having 101 million angels singing that in a loud voice, each angel's voice like a Niagara Falls? The power, the strength, the glory, the awesomeness have to be amazing. You get another glimpse of them in Isaiah chapter 6 when they're sitting around Jesus' throne. John tells us that it was the throne of Jesus that Isaiah saw. And as they're worshiping, these are the seraphim. They are the worship angels. So taken with his glory, even after being around him for an eternity. So amazed by the sheer awesomeness of his presence, they cannot look at him. And they cry back and forth in antiphonal voice, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." You say, don't they get tired of that? Don't they get bored with that? Which simply betrays our understanding of the awesome majesty and magnificence of our God. 1 second into heaven, you'll know exactly how they could do it for all eternity. He is so awesome. He is so worthy of praise. And these powerful beings, they just simply, all they can do is worship, designed to do that. They also not only worship, they serve him. And they serve him in several ways. They deliver messages from God to people, and we see that in the Christmas story. Remember in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary, and Gabriel appeared to her and said and gave her the news that she would be the mother of the Christ child. They can carry out judgments. In Revelation chapter 16, you see an example of the angels carrying out God's wrath, God's judgment on the earth. They're involved, I think, in many respects, involved in spiritual warfare. Billy Graham said this, that if our eyes could be opened spiritually, we would see angels and demons locked in struggle all around us. You get an example of that in Daniel chapter 10. We looked at that during our Daniel fast. This is what an angel says to Daniel. For 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Some demonic being who was an authority, who had a realm, who had power over a region, blocking his way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, locked in struggle, locked in warfare, locked in battle, a spiritual battle going on all around us. Angels serve God by carrying out his plan, by delivering his word to people, by fighting spiritual battles. Angels as well, though, minister to you and I. So what I want to do, I'm going to give you just really quick, I'm going to rattle them off really fast. What does an angel do for you? Do angels do anything for you? The answer is a resounding yes. That angels are God's active agents in ministering to you and to me in ways that we can't even, we'll never know all the times. Only in heaven will you understand all the times an angel was there, an angel helped you, an angel was doing things to strengthen you, to help you to do things. Let me give you some examples. They can deliver messages from God to you. In fact, you see that in Joseph. And Joseph, probably the one outstanding characteristic about the father of Jesus was that he was very sensitive to God. He constantly was hearing from God, many times by way of angels. And the angel appeared to him and said to him, "Dream, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." So an angel brought that message. You say, do they deliver messages to us? I believe they do. Let me read you a story. This is from a couple in the church. In the fall of 2008, we were in a very desperate financial situation. Our restaurant was losing money, and we were headed into the winter. We had vehicle issues. Our building was falling apart. We didn't have the money to do anything. We were on our franchise's financial audit list, which is not good. In fact, I felt we probably wouldn't make it through the winter. We'd been doing this, running the restaurant, for almost 10 years. One Sunday, around October or November, we had just finished serving visitors upstairs at the South Campus, and we're headed down toward the atrium to the car. When we were at about the door to your office in the hallway, I looked to the right and noticed a gentleman sitting alone on a bench outside the sanctuary. So right out in the north hallway there. You thought those were security guys. Those are angels. He looked rough, maybe even homeless, so I stopped to ask him if I could help him. He began to talk to me, and something he said made me begin to tell him about our business and the situation we were in. As I finished speaking, he said that he had been sent here to tell me that we were not going to struggle much longer and that everything would be okay. He said it very matter of fact, like he knew what he was talking about. I was stunned and wasn't sure what to say. We talked a little longer, and I said I would try to find a pastor that could visit with him, and walked into the sanctuary to see if one was there. I was only in there for a few seconds and walked back out, and he was gone. I walked up both directions of the hallway and could not find him anywhere. He had clearly vanished. A few weeks later, we were at Big Cedar for a couple of days. We were at the height of not knowing what to do. I told my wife that I didn't care what happened. I was going to start tithing on our business, even though we didn't have the money. That very evening, the ice storm of 2010 hit Harrison, Arkansas, and everyone in town lost power except our restaurant and the gas station below us. The town was pitch dark, but we were not. We had people lined up outside for days to eat with us. A week or so later, the restaurant caught fire and burned to the ground for a total loss. We were able to rebuild with insurance. Part of the story of that is the insurance calculated what they would pay them monthly while their restaurant was down based on the receipts they'd had right before. So the ice storm, you know, their receipts were very good. Now, 6 years later, our sales have gone up from $750,000 to over $1.85 million. Angels. Say, do you believe angels come to church? I do. You know, that angels interact with us, that they talk with us. Incidentally, I didn't know that couple would be sitting on the front row, but they're here today sitting on the front row. Angels deliver messages from God. Angels guide us. In Acts 8:26, the angel said to Philip, go down this road, go down this road, the Gaza road. And the angel was leading him in a way that would set up a divine appointment. In Acts chapter 10, an angel says to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and those were bad dudes, go send for Peter. He's staying at such and such a home. He has something to tell you. They can guide us. Angels can provide for us. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you have the story of Elijah who's running from a king and his wife who are trying to kill him. And as he's in the desert without food and without water, he falls asleep from exhaustion. He gets up and an angel has made him food to eat and provided water to drink. Angels can do that. Some of you may have had an angel drop off provisions that you needed. I know this, in our ministry, people leaving groceries, unusual times, unusual places, unusual ways, may have been an angel. Angels can provide for us. Angels protect us. Psalm 91, I love this verse, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. When you love the Lord, when you call on God, that's the context. God says, angels, I want you to keep an eye on him or on her or on that family. I want you to be with them. Listen, God can send angels to protect you, to surround you. The Bible says this in another portion of scripture, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him. In other words, he surrounds you. You are not alone. You don't have to be afraid. There are angels on assignment around you, protecting you, watching over you, keeping you safe. I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful thing to know. You don't have to be afraid. You're not alone. You say, what about guardian angels? I believe in guardian angels. Some of you have probably gone through two or three. I mean, I think mine might have had a nervous breakdown. I'm not sure, but Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus said, watch that you don't treat a single one of these childlike believers arrogantly. In other words, be careful how you treat other Christians. Why? Don't you realize that their personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven? Don't you realize that their angel might be bigger than your angel? Angels watching over you, personal angels. You have an angel that watches over you. You have angels, when necessary, that watch over you. God loves you so much. He values you so much. You can be sure he's going to watch over you. And he sends angels to do that. When we die, you don't need to be afraid of dying. You say, what will it be like? I don't know, but I suspect this, according to the Word of God, that an angel will guide you to heaven's shore. In Luke chapter 16, we read this, and finally the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. I think as well it may indicate that there may be a measure of spiritual warfare as your journey is contested. You say, you really think that happened? Well, there was spiritual warfare over Moses' body and over that whole thing when Michael the archangel in the book of Jude rebuked the devil. You say, wow, you're telling us so many things and you're explaining none of it. That's why you need to keep coming to church. Here's another one. angels, when the Lord returns, will gather us up to heaven. Matthew 24, it says, they will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world. Remember, when Jesus Christ returns, Paul says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. What's that cry of command? Rise up. He'll cry out to all the dead who have ever died in him, immediately resurrected. And the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain afterward, Paul says, will be caught up together with them in the air. How will you be caught up? There's going to be an angel. It'll be your own personal secret service detail, one on each elbow. Boom, you're going. Angels will gather you. You won't miss it. They'll be there to take you to heaven. And finally, number seven, angels help us. You say, how do they help us? Well, where do you need help? I love this verse. Isn't it obvious that all angels are sent to help out those with those lined up to receive salvation? One of the things that the writer of Hebrews says is, listen, you know what? Angels are ministering servants sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, sent to serve Christians. What do they do? Whatever you need. I know this. I know that there have been times in our life where there were things we needed. I can think of one time on an airplane when Debbie and I had three little kids and we were sitting there and, you know, we were that family nobody wanted to be by. They're all like praying, you know, before we got on the plane, please don't let us have to sit next to that, you know, two parents, three kids. I mean, it's zone coverage. And, you know, a man came over, sat down next to us, took care of one of our children. I'll never forget it. And when we got off the plane, we couldn't find him to thank him. Debbie and I always thought that was an angel. I don't know what it works for you, how it works for you. Could be something like that. Could be like the other church. We were in a situation where the Free Church is. They were building the larger auditorium, and we were behind on schedule, and we couldn't get enough people to hang sheetrock because there was construction in Branson. So a guy came in off the highway, and he was asking, what's going on here? And I told him, Mom, we're building a church here and putting up sheetrock. And he says, well, I can hang sheetrock. And they said, well, would you like a job? We'll hire you. No, I don't want to be paid. I'll just help you here. He helped them, and he stayed afterwards. When they came back the next morning, he was gone. He didn't ask for pay. He wasn't there. But the sheetrock was done. They got a really good sheetrock job down there at that church. You say, do you believe that? I don't know. I know I'll know in heaven. I don't have any other explanation. Very credible people told me. I didn't meet the guy. I didn't see him do it. But people that I respect say exactly that's what happened. And I know the sheetrock was done and we were back on schedule. I'm just saying, it's a supernatural world. And there's a whole lot more going on than you understand. David Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this, we'll close here in a second, a very wonderful thing and one which we tend to forget, he's writing to Christians, is that every Christian has and should enjoy the privilege of the service of the angels. We notice in the Gospels that at given points and at given times in our Lord's earthly life, angels came and ministered to him, strengthening him and helping him. You know, in the book of Daniel, Daniel's so weak, he can't even get up and an angel touches him and he's strengthened. Have you ever been supernaturally strengthened? Maybe it was an angel. This is what David Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying. We have it stated explicitly in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 14. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That refers to everyone who's a Christian, those who inherit salvation. Because we are Christians, the angels of God are at our service. They are ministering spirits sent forth by God to serve and to minister to you and to me. Though we are unconscious of this, they are exercising this ministry. We are surrounded by them. They are unseen, but they are there, and they minister to us because we belong to Christ. We sadly neglect and forget the service of angels. But if ever you feel lonely and feel that you do not know what to do nor where to turn, remind yourself that your Heavenly Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, has sent angels to minister to you as he did to him in the hours of his greatest crises and greatest agony. All that to say, you may not be aware, and that I think is the important thing. You may not be aware of their presence in terms of in specific moments of ministry. At times, God, as it were, pulls the veil back and lets us see. But for the most part, we're unaware. It's just good for you to know you're never alone and you're never out of his care. And in times of deep crisis, you may have wondered where they were and they may have been surrounding you. I close with this story. John G. Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. He took the gospel there to those islands that were inhabited by cannibals. When he got off the boat, the captain said, "I've dropped other people off here and nobody's come back alive. They will eat you within a matter of weeks." But John G. Patton felt called by God to deliver the gospel to that people group. So John G. Patton and his pregnant wife disembarked and camped out on the beach. Within a matter of weeks, his wife gave birth to a child, died while giving birth, and the child died as well. And John G. Patton buried them on the beach and slept on their grave for weeks for fear that the cannibals would exhume the bodies and eat them. 20 years later, John G. Patton left the New Hebrides. He wrote in his journal these words: "I came to these islands to the sounds of cannibals' drums. I've left to the sound of church bells ringing." As he was boarding the vessel, one of the chiefs of one of the islands said, "Patton, I must know something. When you came to this island, who were those men who were with you?" He said, "There was no one with me. It was just my wife and myself." He said, "Oh no, Patton, there were hundreds of men in shining garments with swords. We saw them every day as we watched you from the jungle." I'm just simply saying, he didn't know it at the time. He experienced difficulty, but the angels of God were surrounding him. And can I just say to you, God's angels are surrounding you. They're ministering spirits sent from heaven to serve those who will inherit salvation. God cares about you that much. Let's pray.